It's been a wonderful morning
worshiping together. And enjoyed the lesson that Brother Dan shared, the power of a smile. You know, I heard an interesting thing when I was at a funeral recently. A man made the comment that it was my Uncle Simon's funeral. He said, he's the only preacher that I have ever known who smiled through his whole message as he was preaching. I thought about that, and I thought sometimes we get so weighted down with the message and things that we forget to smile. So if I'm not smiling this morning, just go like this to me. It should be something that just pours out. But we are humans. We are in the flesh. And sometimes we allow things to weigh us down, and we forget that a smile drives the message home even further. I was thinking a lot this week about Dave's message last Sunday on the tabernacle. And it was just interesting how the week went and how my thoughts went as I was working, and then thinking about last Sunday night at Haven of Rest, and thinking about the one man that responded, and some of the ladies who were very hungry for God. And I was thinking about Lauren, the man that responded. It was interesting what he said. He said, I have made a mess out of my life. And he said, I just want God, just like, and I shared that night on the Samaritan lady and Jesus' conversation with her. He said, I made such a mess out of my life. He said, I want to let God clean the mess up in my heart, because tomorrow I want to go to my wife and repent to her and just pray for me. He said that the right words would come. And he was weeping, tears just streaming down his eyes. And so I prayed over him, and then I said, you know, you just pour out your heart to God and just repent of all the things, the mess that you've made. And so he did. And it was just a beautiful prayer. It just poured out. And I could feel that there was a connection of worship between him and God as he was pouring out. So I'd like to talk this morning about worship, true worship. God is looking for true worshipers. You could call the message the inner court and the outer court. Now, Dave, I'm going to try not to stomp on anything, but I'm not going into a lot of depth. I'm going to use it as a parallel of this temple that God dwells in. But, you know, as I was thinking about last Sunday night, I shared a message that was called Jesus the Thirst Quencher, because here was a lady that was coming to get water in John 4. And we know the story very well, but just to rehearse it a little bit and to lead into what I'm going to share, she was coming to the well in the middle of the day, which was not usual for a woman in the middle of the day. Usually, and it was Jacob's well, so a lot of the Jewish women would go there too. But in the middle of the day, most of the women were there in the mornings. And so the Samaritan woman knew that she wouldn't have been welcome there in the morning when all the women were drawing their water. So she came in the middle of the day when no one was hardly there. She thought no one was going to be there, and there was Jesus. He was sitting at the well waiting for her. The encounter that Jesus had with a messed up woman is pretty amazing. It's the only It's the longest conversation recorded between an individual and Jesus. The conversation gets pretty in-depth as it goes on. And as time went on, it went from, it turned into a powerful conversation because it started out with natural water, and from that it flowed into living water, and from that it flowed into her seeing her life, and she confessed a confession. Jesus just gently pulled it out of her. It's amazing how Jesus did that. So often we mess things up so bad because we get pushy or we try to force people to do things, and Jesus didn't do that. It's just a beautiful example of love and compassion and gentleness as he pulled out of her awful sin of immorality. And she confessed it. You know, I have no husband. Jesus says, you're right. The one you live with is not your husband. And then from that, after she made that confession, it just seemed like it was just coming to a real climax, that whole conversation, because from there it went into worship. And Jesus told her, she said, well, are you the Messiah? I mean, we've talked about it here in Samaria. And he said, she said, we go to the mountain to worship. And Jesus said, well, you go worship, but you don't know what you're worshiping. He said, there's only one true kind of worship. And it says, for those, he says in verse 20, let me just get to it. He just says, true worship is this, those that worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See if I can get it correctly here. But he said, what you're worshiping is not true. It's not true worship. And I kept thinking about that all week and about the tabernacle and the inner court and the outer court and what all that means in the Christian walk. I think it's verse 24 where it says, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then what happens next is amazing. She begins to testify to others. It goes on to say that the woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus just bluntly and blatantly just says, I am he. And you go to the Greek, it says, I am. I'm the I am. I am God. And I think the woman was so dumbfounded, it said she just left her pot set. And she ran, and she testified to others. Here's a man that has told everything about me and knows everything about me. And come see him. He is not this the Christ? So here she is confessing, this is the Christ. Is not this the Christ? And the beautiful result from all of that was many, the Bible, it goes on to say, as you read that passage, there was a revival that broke out in Samaria. It said many believed because of her testimony and also because of the words of Jesus. They came to salvation, this heathen group, outcast group in Samaria. And this woman was an outcast. She was one that was not looked up to very highly. And as I look at this, I just go, wow, Jesus, you were amazing as you went to Samaria. You went there to an out-of-the-way town, which you wouldn't have had to go through Samaria. You could have gone another way, but Jesus went to an out-of-the-way town to minister to an out-of-the-way woman, a woman that was drinking the wrong water. And worshiping the wrong things. So, just thinking about that and thinking about the tabernacle throughout the week, I just saw how the parallel is there for the outer and the inner rooms of the Jewish tabernacle. We have two rooms. The outer tabernacle is our soul life, constituting the view of life as seen through the mind, will, and emotions, the soul of man. In the outer tabernacle, our soul focus is so often outward. And worship consists of something that Jesus, the worship Jesus was talking about was not a, was beyond the soulish. It was beyond the mind, will, and emotions, which is so often what governs us. Worship consists of something we perform, a particular form of service. And often our worship is influenced by our denomination. It often, I mean, for me, when I grew up, I just thought worship, where you go to church and you sing some songs together, and I call that, and that was worship to me. No, it's so much deeper than that. Often influenced by our denomination, it often is led by our tradition instead of being led by the Spirit. Rarely, if ever, does one experience the actual presence of the living God in the outer tabernacle. We may be saved by faith, but by experience, the presence of God seems far removed. What is often experienced is a myriad of different ideas, emotionalism, and that's just a huge one in the day we live, and emotionalism being called worship, or the lack thereof. And because of that, there's much confusion concerning the church order and the system of worship. As long as an individual is ruled by the circumstances around him rather than God, his outer tabernacle is still standing. No matter how zealous he seems, until the strength of his outer man is broken, and an inner desire rises, desire to worship and know God arises, the way into the holy place will remain hidden, broken. You notice so often with King David. And I go to him because I believe that King David understood worship. I mean, you read Psalm 27, to behold his beauty in his tabernacle, to hide in his pavilion. And so, you know, it gives you the feeling that his spirit was rising to the Holy of Holies, experiencing the presence of God. I know this message may overlap a little bit with what I shared the last time about the outer tent, pitching an outer tent. And yet I feel like worship is such a vital thing for life in a believer. Yesterday, as I was once again preparing and for this message, I just felt very compelled to just spend time worshiping before I even sat down to begin. And it's just amazing when you just allow yourself to worship instead of dutifully doing things, which I'm not saying any of that is wrong, but it's amazing how the Scripture just opens up to you as you spend some moments before you pray. Before you pray, just worshiping, or before you go into the Word of God, you just find yourself worshiping, and it just seems like things began to open up. The Word of God opens up. You feel the Spirit of God coming down and anointing the pages that are in front of you, and you feel a connection to God that you haven't felt sometime throughout the week. Sometimes I feel like we are so much in the outer court. And so much the soulish part of us just takes so much control. And it's wonderful to get away from that and to just allow your spirit to connect with the Spirit of God and through worship and discovering the inner court. Continuing the parallels between Jewish tabernacle and human nature, the Bible tells us there was also an inner tabernacle, which the scripture called Holy of Holies. This inner tabernacle corresponds to the spiritual side of man, as it was in the physical temple, in the temple of flesh. The presence of God dwells in the inner tabernacle. And we know the New Testament talks a number of times about God's new tabernacle is not in buildings. It's not in something made with hands. It's in the temple of the human heart. That's where God's tent is, or his tabernacle is. And that's where he longs to dwell. For us, the way into the holy place is not through self-improvement or any similar vain attempt. We enter the presence of God through our identification with Jesus Christ. God is not seeking to perfect us, but rather to perfect our relationship with Jesus. He is our way into the holy place. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. In John 14:6, we know the verse where it says, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and life. No man will come to the Father but by me. Christ's express purpose, his express purpose in coming to this world is to bring us back to the Father. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father in the here and now. Some people look at that verse in John 14:6 and they say, well, that's for when we get up there, that he's going to take us to heaven. No, we can experience it right now. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life right now. Scripture tells us that through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. And I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 2, where it talks about that. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, now I'm at the wrong one here. I'm in Galatians. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And he goes on to say, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And before I get into the next two verses, 21 and 22, I just want to say this. The word proclaims that we are a holy temple in verse 21 and 22. And let's look at that. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of the God of God through the Spirit. You know, I had to think of a verse that's become very precious to me as I was studying this, a verse that says that we may be perishing on the outward, but inwardly, because of our connection of worship with God, we are renewed. The Spirit is renewed every day, and we become stronger inwardly. I couldn't help but think of John, the Apostle John. We're studying 1 John 4 this coming Sunday, or next coming Sunday. And John, when he wrote that letter, was in his 90s. And he's saying, even in his 90s, we know now more than we ever did before about the love of God. And I'm sure, being that He had matured in his walk with Christ. And as we mature, it's just like things open up and there is a deeper connection than we've ever had and an understanding that comes within us, and we are able to connect deeper with God. I don't know where that scripture is found. Does anyone know where that scripture is found about where we are renewed? The inward man is renewed. It's in Corinthians. I didn't take time to look it up, but it came to me as I was studying, and I just got too busy and sidetracked. But that's so true. We become, even though our outside, I mean, I can't believe the weakness in my outer body. I used to do things that were just crazy. I mean, one guy said, you or someone else used to come down my basement with 280-pound bags of salt on your shoulder. And I said, that was foolish. I said, I won't do that again, because I feel it now. But I can't even imagine doing something like that anymore. And I pick up a 40-pound bag. I go, yeah, this feels good, 40 pounds. Used to be 80. Just tells you that this outer shell is perishing. And the outer court will perish, but the inner court will live on and on. The heart of man connecting with the heart of God. We are God's holy temple, his habitation in the Spirit, and it is access to the Father, where the Eternal One actually communes with us. That's what we are seeking, to commune with the Eternal One, God our Father. You know, I was studying this, and I just went thumbing through a biography of Peter Cartwright. I don't know how many of you know who Peter Cartwright was. He was a pioneer circuit riding preacher back in the 1800s, before the Civil War. But the accounts of the things that he went through as a itinerant preacher going through the wilderness of America to little communities and sharing the gospel and the people that he met along the way. One of the men that he met along the way was, he called him Uncle Joe, Joe Smith. How many of you know who Joe Smith is? He called him Uncle Joe Smith, Joseph Smith. Does anyone know, does that ring a bell now, Joseph Smith? Who was he anyway? Was he a worshiper? Was he a true worshiper of God? He said he was. He went to Peter, when they met face to face, he told Peter, oh, he said, I love what you Methodist circuit riders are doing. He said, but you guys stop when you should continue and continue on and flow with us as Mormons. He said, and when you do that, you will go beyond. You will experience something way beyond what you're experiencing now. And Peter was so gracious. And he knew a lot about Joe that Joe didn't know that he knew about. He knew that he was a lying person. He was not truthful. He knew that he was not connected to worship to the truth. He was not a true worshiper of God. And he knew that he was immoral, very immoral, had a number of wives. And he just got out of jail. And so here they met, and You know, it's so interesting how people who are deceptive, how they like to swoon you in to what they believe. What he did is he poured on the thick flattery, beginning of his conversation, just telling Peter how he heard so much about him and the powerful things that God is doing through him, but he can experience more power if he continues to come and join him. He said, we can start a new government. We can start a church that will just sweep all the other churches away together. When he was done, Peter said, I know your kind. He said, I had a camp meeting not long ago, and he said, and there were your people there, and they tried to disrupt the gospel. They tried to disrupt the meeting, and they began speaking in tongues. And he said, and I knew, God's Spirit told me that they were nothing but lying and untruthful people. And it was during a break when this was going on. They were soon going to gather again for another preaching service. And so Peter was over in a little corner, and he saw the commotion over on the other side. And so he felt like God was telling him, you need to go over there. And he walked over there, and here was this old lady just speaking in tongues away. And her husband said he was going to interpret. And Peter just elbowed his way in there and just grabbed her by the arm. He said, stop your gibberish. None of it is true. And he told her husband, he says, you all are lying and thieves. He said he don't know. It was his connection, and because of his connection with God, that God showed him that these people were thieves and they were lying. And their tongues was not real tongues. And it's just a bunch of emotionalism, didn't mean anything. It wasn't true worship. And so he told them they need to go. They can't stay. And if as long as they were like that, he said, you can't stay if you're going to do this. And the man got furiously angry, and Peter said, not another word, out. And I thought, you know, it sounded kind of harsh, and yet if they would have come with the Spirit of God within them, he would have sensed it, but he knew what spirit they were of. And so he told Joe this. He said, and this is what I see in your people in the Mormon church. They're not true worshipers. They're not truly connected with God. They are deceived. And he told Joseph, he said, you are deceived. And he said, what you are doing is an abominable. You are creating whoredoms that are not from God. He just right out with it. And Joe just, he got almost angry with him, cursed him, Uncle Joe, as he called him. Cursed him and said, well, you can stay in your sins. I'm going to go on. I just thought, how could this man say those kind of things? Anyway, Peter just looked at him and said, well, if you continue the life you're going, he said, the devil's going to catch you and you're going to be destroyed within a few years. And he was exactly right. In 3 years later, Joseph Smith was found dead. The town people said that he was nothing but a liar and a thief, and then they took the law in their own hands and destroyed Joe Smith. It was little did Peter know that actually what he said was going to come true. He didn't know how soon, but he felt like that Joseph Smith was going to be destroyed because of what he was doing. But here was a man that claimed to be a true worshiper of God. And we got a lot of people like that today who are involved in emotionalism, who are involved in circumstances of life and trying to create worship from those kind of things and from self-improvement. And those things do not connect us. Those things do not connect us to the inner court. We are still standing in the outer court. How about it, you and me? Are we often in the outer court and we're depending on something emotional and something to give us a high, and now we're truly worshiping? That's not truly what... Sometimes there is emotions that come up, but if that's what we are depending on for our connection with God, that's not going to take us into the inner court. The outer court's still going to be standing. For King David, it was standing when Nathan came and said, thou art the man. And I'm sure David was wondering, why in the world do I seem so far from God? I just can't seem to connect with God anymore. And when Nathan did that, and he broke in repentance just like Lauren did, there was a breaking of that outer court, and he began to enter into the Holy of Holies and connect with God. His spirit from his heart was, because of his own strength and all the things that he depended on, were gone. And his heart was connecting with the Father. There was a pastor who said that at the end of the age, there will be two types of Christians: those who worship in the inner court and those who worship outside of the place of intimacy. Revelations 11:1-2, he used this verse, and I thought it was kind of interesting. Then there was given me a measuring, this is Revelations 11, 1 through 2, a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. For whatever else this verse means, it tells us now that the Spirit of God is measuring worshipers. And I don't know if I totally understand it all, but I get the message that the Spirit of God is measuring worshipers, those individuals whose treasure is in heaven and who abide in the inner court of God's temple. Those who truly worship God dwell in a measured and protected place. That's the message I get from that verse. You know, consider this. We live in a world of terrors, pressures, and trauma. Our only refuge that we have today exists in the living presence of God. I found it real interesting. I heard a comment from President Trump that was quite interesting. You know, I know he's not what I would call a picture of godliness, and we all know that. But you sense his heart hungering and turning slightly as he spends time with church leaders. And one of the things that he always says to church leaders when they're done, can you please pray for me? I need prayer. I need to know, I need to hear from God. Well, you know, and then he made the comment to the left media, and I'm not here to come to even talk politics, but it's so around us, and we hear so much stuff, and it's so much instability in government. We know we can't, we have no refuge in our government, and President Trump realized that. He said, we in this country do not worship government. He said, we in this country, we worship God. Now, I know it's from President Trump, but you know, he did make a very interesting statement. Unfortunately, not everybody worships God in America, because that's why we're in such a mess. But for those of us who are true worshipers, we understand that our security is never in government, and the government will never do to us what God can do. The government, yes, it was placed there by God to be ministers of his law, but not to bring life to us. If we're looking to the government for life, and if we're looking to them and worship them and all the things that they do for us, we are worshiping the wrong thing. We need to remember that it's the inner court, and that's all the outer court. And God longs for us to go beyond this outer court. Are you going beyond the outer court? Or are the circumstances of your life controlling you to the point where you're not truly connecting with God? Yes, you attempt, but sometimes you say, wow, I just feel like, I often hear this comment, wow, I feel like my prayers are just going to the ceiling. And maybe that's more true than you realize. The outer court is still standing. And God wants you to let go and to let him break you, so that your heart can just, there's a sincere arising and connecting with the Spirit of God from your heart. I found a very interesting statement that this pastor made. He said, we must not accept a religion about God. That doesn't bring worship when we accept things about God. Instead, it needs to be a Christianity that experiences the presence of God. That's experiencing God. So often we hear all this about God and we settle for these things about God, but God is calling us to go deeper than things about him. He wants us to experience him, his presence. If we are to truly dwell in the divine presence, one thing perhaps above all others will take us there. We must become true worshipers of God. Just like Jesus told the woman at the well, God is looking for true worshipers. Are you and I true worshipers? Jesus taught that true worshipers are those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, their worship to God flows from their heart, unhindered by difficult outward conditions. Spirit and truth worship is genuine worship. Indeed, right now on planet Earth, the Father is seeking such people to be his worshipers, John 4:23. Consider well the priority of God. He isn't seeking for us to be miracle workers or great apostles and prophets. He desires more than that from us. He desires more than a cultivation of good leadership skills or administrative strengths. What does he seek? He desires that we become his worshipers in spirit and in truth. If we focus on making our worship true, our Bible study, our prayers, our extended service to God, whatever that may be, will also become true. Indeed, a worshiping heart floods all other spiritual disciplines with legitimacy and substance. If we bow in worship before studying God's word, his word will plunge more deeply into our soul. Our fruit from our lives will be sweeter and more enduring. If before we open our mouths in prayer, we honor God in worship, our intercession will ascend toward heaven on wings of unfeigned trust and expectant faith. Worship rescues our spiritual efforts from routine, religiosity, pride, and guilt. It takes our minds completely off of ourselves and burrows us into the overwhelming life of God. Indeed, worship is the evidence of a transformed life. Worship may be expressed with tears or joy or in silent awe. It may create an abiding gratitude toward God or inspire songs in the night. Regardless of the form of expression, the worship the Father seeks is absolutely meaningful. It turns our complete being toward God in love. Our worship is a result of his drawing near to us. It is the effect he has upon the redeemed, yet it is also a choice we make. I choose worship as a way to demonstrate my trust in God. When my circumstances appear hostile, I choose worship. Are you choosing worship in hostile times, in difficult times? I choose worship as my means of burrowing into the heart of God when all around me is in turmoil. And as I'm lifted into his presence, I am also aware that the character of my life is being measured, as it says in Revelations 11, 1 and 2, is being measured, and it's being measured by my worship at his altar. And yes, there are times as we are growing and maturing in Christ that we find ourselves wandering in sin, and there are times when our egos get in the way. There are times when we do foolish things. The beautiful thing is God never abandons us during those times. He's right there, and his Spirit is drawing us, longing for us to come and join him in the inner court. And when we say yes, as David did, we find ourselves once again connected to the inner court, and the outer court is not standing anymore. Where are you dwelling this morning? Where am I dwelling? Is the outer court still standing? It's amazing when we are connected with God in the inner court, how the Spirit of God reveals things that are amazing. Just like he did to Peter Cartwright, revealed to him who the Mormons were in his spirit. And it's funny in that story that later on he found out that that man and that woman were both thieves. He called them thieves because he felt God's spirit was telling him that, but they actually were caught many times stealing from other people's corn cribs and stuff. It's amazing how God's truth and his spirit reveals so much to us as we are connected in the inner court. But when we are in the outer court, sometimes we blindly go on and don't know where we're going. We go on a path that takes us away from God. But God doesn't abandon us in those times, just like he didn't abandon King David. He sent Nathan the prophet, and he often sends messengers to us to awaken us, to awaken our spirit, that it would awaken us back to the Father through the inner court. May God bless you, and I pray that you'll think about the outer and the inner, and I know Dave's going to have some wonderful things to go deeper, much deeper than what I've shared. But I just was thinking about how it parallels so much with who we are, the temples of God. And there's the outer court and the inner court. So where are we dwelling? Bless you.